I'm not going to go into detail, but I have a lot of respect for Tim Smith. When we were younger, we used to try to influence him to go the wrong way, and Tim always stuck in there for the Lord and did what's right. So, I mean, I told him before many times how much I respect him and not wavering. So thank you so much for the lesson, Tim. All right, good to see everybody here. We're pretty much completing the family camp. It's been enjoyable. I hope everyone has been having a good time getting fed with the Word of God and going back and trying to bring application to our personal lives. And that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? It's easy to be a hearer of the Word of God, but it's hard to be a doer of the Word of God. Even the Bible says, if any man be a hearer of the Word of God and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes away and forgets what manner of man he is. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he be not a forgetful hearer of the Word of God, but a doer, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so it's one thing to hear God's Word, and it's another thing to actually apply God's Word in our lives. But thank God that he is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I like how Peter, he emphasized to us. He didn't emphasize to everyone else. He included himself, part of that word us. So I think all of us have room in our lives in which we need to improve. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. Today, what I'm going to be talking about is being strong and courageous with convictions. Now, real quick, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And real quick, a definition of the word conviction is a state of being convinced, a strong persuasion or belief, assurance, certainty, confidence, doubtlessness, positiveness, sureness. That is the definition of conviction. Now, verse 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. How many of us believe that there is a God of the universe? How many of us believe that there is heaven and there is hellfire? How many of us believe in the life after death? Has anybody in here ever saw those things that we just listed? But you believe. We're taught in society, unless you see it, it doesn't exist. Oxygen doesn't exist unless you see it. There was one story that I heard. It was about a teacher who got in front of the classroom and said, listen, I'm going to prove without a doubt that there is no God. And so the teacher called up little Johnny to the front. And so little Johnny came to the front and said, Johnny, go to the classroom window. And so Johnny goes over there to the classroom window. And the teacher says, Johnny, do you see the tree outside? And Johnny said, yes, I see the tree. Do you see the clouds? Yes, I see the clouds. Do you see the grass? Yes, I see the grass. Do you see God? No, I don't see God. Teacher says, that's my point. You can't see God. He doesn't exist. And so little Susan, another classmate of Johnny, raised in a Christian home, she got up and she says, teacher, I don't mean to be rude, but can I speak? Teacher says, go ahead. Let's try to follow your logic a little bit, teacher. And she said, Johnny, bear with me a little bit. Let's go back to the window. Do you see that tree? Johnny said, yes. Do you see the cloud? Johnny said, yes. At this time, he's getting a little bit frustrated, but he says, do you see the grass? Yes, I do. Now look at the teacher. Do you see her brain? And Johnny says, no. Well, according to the teacher's logic, if you don't see it, it doesn't exist. She's brainless. I never been to heaven before. I never seen hellfire. I never seen God. But I'm going to tell you right now, I have conviction without a doubt that cannot be wavered, that God exists, heaven exists, hellfire exists, and these things are real just as much as you and I are standing here today. Conviction. And we have to allow our conviction to move us to act upon a conviction and do what's right. Even though it's not easy. Even though we're like Daniel in the lion's den, we're surrounded by lions constantly. We have to believe in the God of heaven. He's able to deliver us out of the mouth of the lions on our convictions. You know, I have a conviction that my mom is my mom. And I don't care if 1,000 people came to me and says, that's not your mom. She changed my diapers. She fed me. She whooped me sometimes, and my dad too. That's my mom. I have a conviction of that. And so 1,000 people come my way and say, you know, Virginia's not your mom. I'm not going to be like, okay, you know what? You do have a point. I see a little bit of a lack of similarities. I'm going to just agree with that. No, I am convinced that my mom is my mom, period. End of story. But you know, some people can have convictions that are based on falsehood. I have a family member. I'm not going to go into detail, but poor guy. He grew up all his life thinking that this particular man was his father. At the age of 10 years old, he discovered that man that he grew up believing was his father was not his father. What a shattering experience of reality. And there's a lot of individuals that have convictions on a lot of things in denominationalism. They believe they're saved, and yet they reject the plan of salvation. They believe they're saved, and yet they reject the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe they're saved, and yet they reject so many things that the Bible clearly teaches. It's like somebody giving $100 and you're excited. You go to the store. You're about to buy a product. The cashier, she gets that $100 bill and she looks up and she doesn't see the right linings on the $100 bill and discovers it's counterfeit. All the joy of buying the product has gone to the wayside. And there's a lot of individuals that have conviction that's not based on the Word of God. And on the day of judgment, God's going to expose that conviction to be counterfeit. We got to make sure our conviction is based not on what society teaches, but what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. There's something about hearing the Word of God that empowers our conviction. But you also got to do your own reading too. I mean, how many of us would like to go to a buffet and you sit across the table from me and I go to the salad bar and the other counter that has all the other foods and I pile my plate up and then I go sit across from you on the table and I start chewing steak and I get all the flavor out. Tastes so good. Then I spit it on your plate. And I say, go ahead and enjoy the rest. And then I get whatever other food. Don't you want that steak yourself? So it's good to hear the Word of God, but I want you to know right now, if you just try to grow on just Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, and Wednesday night, and you're not eating the steak yourself throughout the week, you're just eating leftover food. You also have to build your convictions by taking time out of your schedule and reading the Word of God. Is it hard to stand on conviction sometimes in the midst of pressure? I remember one time I grew up in a neighborhood and there was a lot of gang activities in that neighborhood. And I was never in a gang. And the reason why I never got in a gang is because I never knew how to fight. And so I was always afraid of getting in the fight. So I played a part like I knew how to fight. Walk around like I knew how to fight. But when somebody encountered me and wanted to fight me, I told him I have other things I got to attend to. Maybe we could meet some other time. Meet me in this alley. Be alone. You will be alone because I won't be catching up with you. But I remember one time I was leaving high school and I was going home and I was hanging out with this gang member that was my friend. And so we're over there shooting the breeze, talking up a storm. And then all of a sudden, I turned around, and this guy was gone, running so fast. I was thinking, is it something I said? What did I do? Well, evidently, a car came by, and I'm Hispanic, so I'm not trying to put anybody down. But us Hispanics, we could do crazy things. We could get 20 guys in one car. How we do that, I don't know. But this car pulls up, and like 10 guys come out of the car. And I guess the weekend before, this gang that I associated with, they shot up a house, and I don't think they killed anybody, but they shot somebody. So they were looking to retaliate. And I just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. So anyway, these like 10 guys came out of the car, and I just said to myself, be strong. Be strong and courageous. So I started going like this. But they surrounded me. And I remember just getting in a position. I didn't know what I was going to do with these. I really didn't. But I saw that in movies. So I said, okay. So I started going like this. So one guy, boom, sticks me. Another guy, boom, sticks me. The driver comes out of the car with a crowbar. Be strong and courageous. Well, anyway, I had a friend that came by and he spoke Spanish because the gang that was pretty much about to beat me up, they only spoke Spanish. And he told him, no, you got the wrong guy. And he was able to communicate because I didn't know Spanish. I was like, hola, comida, burrito. I was like, tostada? Fajoles? I mean, I'm trying to tell him I'm not in the game, but I'm over here uttering foods. You know? Minuto? It didn't work. They're getting hungry and more agitated. So anyway, my friend came in. He explained I'm not in the gang, and they let me go. That crowbar didn't go to my head. But I'm telling you, when you're under attack, it's hard to stand up. And I'm going to apply this spiritually. Sometimes we have all this pressure. We may be attacked by a spouse. We may be attacked by a family member. We may be attacked by even somebody in the church for the convictions of the Word of God. Instead of people supporting us and helping us to further the kingdom of God, they're opposing us. And sometimes we want to just cave in and just give up our conviction because it's easier to just go with the crowd than go against the crowd. But I want you to know right now, whether you stand with 20 people, 1,000 people, or whether you stand with God alone, convictions on the Word of God are true no matter who supports it. The majority has been wrong before. It was a majority of the people that wanted to build a statue of a calf and worship it. Do not follow the multitude to do evil. We got to stand on our convictions. If the Bible says there's one church, whether the world accepts that or not, there's one church. And the Bible says the plan of salvation includes faith in Jesus, repentance of sins, confession of our faith, and water baptism for the forgiveness of sins. No matter who agrees with it, the Word of God stands true. No matter what. But a lot of people, they base their convictions on who they're associating with at the time. Notice if you would in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Is there a lot of wind of doctrines out there? And some individuals, depending who they're associated with, that's how they're going to behave. When we come to church service, for the most part, we're all going to behave ourselves. We're all going to stand on the Word of God. But then when we're associated with other friends in society, all of a sudden our convictions don't stand out anymore. I remember, I'm going to have to use this analogy again, but in the neighborhood, we used to have this one guy that was a flipper. And what I mean by a flipper is, when he's with one gang, he's claiming that gang. It's Westside Finiquera. And he's over there just throwing up the signs. And then all of a sudden, the next day, he's with another gang, and he's like, it's Westside Homies. It's Westside Homies. Forget Finiquera. And then when he's with another gang, he's like, it's Wedgwood Chicanos. And so whichever group of people he was hanging out with, he started claiming their ways. And some Christians in the church, they're like that. They flip-flop. They believe this because individuals say it. They believe that because individuals say it. They believe another thing because individuals say it. How about believing what God says and leave it at that? Amen. And we need to develop convictions that we may be strong in the midst of pressure. Now, I don't have all the time in the world to go through different convictions that I have. I'll just name a few. I have a conviction on the Word of God of attending all church meetings. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 if you would. And starting with verse 24. And let us consider one another If you're not with the church, can you consider one another? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some people have a habit of doing, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, talking about skipping church service, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. How many of us need church service in your life? Every single one of us needs church service. We need that encouragement. We need that admonishment. We need that brotherhood, coming together and sharing our faith with one another. That's what we need. Now, let me ask you a question. Anybody ever play sports? I was playing football the other day, and I feel it today. It was hardcore. They don't even have a goal or a deadline when we're going to end the game. One team scores. Another team scores. Another team scores. What are we going up to, guys? Whenever we get tired. Finally, I had to just walk out of the field and say, I skipped this fellowship. I'll go have fellowship with some older people. This fellowship's rough. But I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and teachers. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we may rise up to be in his stature. Now let me ask you a question. How can a preacher equip the members when everybody's skipping whenever they want to? The will of God is being hindered when people just purposely, deliberately skip church service. When you join a sports team, that was my point, the coach expects you to be there some of the practices, whenever you feel like getting up in the morning. You know, I work at a high school, and they have football practice at 5 in the morning in the summertime. I'll quit. I'll go do Batman. I'll go do Batman. What is it called? Badminton. It's my Hispanic accent. I'll quit. So if I as a player told the coach, I'm going to go to practice when I feel like it, or I'll go one time out of the 5 times you guys meet together, what coach is going to put up with that nonsense? But God, we want God to put up with that nonsense. When you go to college, do they limit the amount of days you're able to miss classes? I'll say most of the time they do. I know when I went, which was like one time in community college, and then I started singing, one of these things do not belong here. That was me in the seat, because a lot of things they were saying was going over my head. But I remember that we were limited on how many days we were able to miss. Maybe if you're able to work with a teacher, and you have a kind teacher that's able to let you slide, but for the most part, they limit you. I know with high school, and it doesn't mean I agree with it, but eventually they're going to put you on truancy if you miss a certain amount of days. Right? And then parents get in trouble. I mean, I agree with that, but that's the system now. But yet, when it comes to our relationship with God, it doesn't matter. You know, people are depending on every single one of us. When we meet, it's not just about us, it's about other people too. It's an opportunity for us to exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any one of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we are faithfully going to church service, we are seeking God's kingdom first in our lives. And God's going to bless us. How important is God are God people to you, or is God's people to you? Another conviction. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now, according to that verse, is there a way that we present our bodies? A living sacrifice, holy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think wearing a bikini is holy in public. If it's you and your wife, maybe in the backyard, privacy of your home, maybe. I don't know about you, but walking around in public with a muscle shirt, and I'm talking about guys showing your guns. Well, in my case, showing your BB gun. I don't think that's holy. But a lot of people want to promote their bodies. And I want you to know that God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I know, and listen, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but it is what it is. Jesus said, if any man cause one of these little ones that believe in me to stumble, it'll be better for him to put a millstone about his neck and throw himself in the depth of the sea. And I want you to know that immodesty can cause people to stumble. And Jesus says on the day of judgment, it's better for you to have a millstone around your neck and go drown yourself in the ocean than to contend with me on the day of judgment. And some people say, well, just don't judge. If I have a miniskirt, don't judge. Can you imagine you're driving in the car and you're going 80 miles per hour, the police pulls you over, you roll down your window, he says, you got a ticket, and you say, don't judge me. Just don't judge. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Does that work in the real world? I'm not going to go into detail on this, but I believe that modesty is needs to be applied for both men and women, not just women. Men too. Back in the day when I had a six-pack, you know, you want to show it off. So I purposely got fat over it. There's no temptation now. If I show my belly, my pudge, anyway, this is being recorded. I better stop. You know, we're not going to go there, but there's a principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the physical, it talks about the church, and it compares it to the physical body. And it talks about there's certain parts of our body that we don't even need to cover up. We don't need to cover up. So, by the way, just to kind of go outside of the realm of that scripture, I believe that when we wear cosmetics and makeup, that's a violation of that principle, because if our face is something that we don't need to cover up, why are we covering it up? And I know society pretty much tells us that you cannot be beautiful without my products. You cannot, what are you going to do when you're 90? I got to look good. Beauty is vain, it's passing away. You get to a certain age, you got to just let it go. Right? Our beauty's passing away. You're not, I mean, if you are beautiful, thank God. If you're average like me, thank God. What are you going to do about it? No use to be miserable. Just got to accept it. But when you get older and you flex, it's gone. Instead of going up, it goes down. Just the way it is. And if you base your beauty on the outward beauty, and you allow society to tell you what's beautiful, society knows what they're talking about when it talks about beauty. There's people that are models that are anorexic, and they're still miserable. They're purposely making themselves throw up because they're so obsessed with looking a certain way. But I want you to know right now, beauties define how God looks at you. And beauty comes from the heart. And so we go to the store, and we're over there in the line, and we're about to buy a product, and something catches our eye called a magazine. And we look, And it's a man with a six pack. And he has muscles defined everywhere. Then we go home, we look in the mirror. If you're a woman, you go in the line, you look, and it's real slim woman, and she's painted from head to toe, and then you go and look in the mirror. And then all of a sudden, we have a low self-esteem because society says we're not beautiful enough. I want you to know that God believes and thinks that every one of us is beautiful. He created you in His image. There's nothing ugly about His image, is there? So I believe that the physical body, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's certain things that we need to cover. There's certain things that we do not need to cover. And I believe those body parts we need to cover. If you stoop down and all of a sudden your shirt goes up and you can see cleavage, do a better job. Amen. If you sit down and all of a sudden your skirt comes up, shorts as a man, just do a better job. Now, is God doing that because He just doesn't want you to look cool? Or is God doing that because He's protecting you? You attract what you are. You want a good man to love you for you? Then attract him the right way. Another thing I have a conviction on is the plan of salvation. What time do I close, brother? Okay. Is that Hispanic time or is that? I'm just saying. The plan of salvation. Real easy to read in the scripture. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father but by me. Peter said in front of the Sanhedrin, neither is there any name under heaven. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men except for the name of Christ. Jesus is the only way, period. Unless you believe that, you shall die in your sins. Also, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus, they're over there going to Jesus saying, Jesus, those sinners were so bad, weren't they? And Jesus said, what are you talking about? Unless you repent of your sins, you shall likewise perish. I believe there's no salvation without repentance. We must be willing to repent from our sins. I remember one time when I was driving downtown and I was under the influence of marijuana and I was over there driving and I was looking in front of me and I saw all these cars coming at me. And I was like, what is the problem with these people? I wanted to roll down my window and give them what for. What is your problem? You guys are all coming my way. I looked at a sign and said one way. And that one way was going this way. I'm in a situation right now. I could be stubborn and say, no, I was here first. It's not going to happen. Or I could say, I need to repent. And I need to turn around. And I want you to know right now, when we're living in sin, there's cars coming at you right now. And it's just a matter of time before you're going to get hit. And it's just a matter of time before you're going to die spiritually and physically without the Lord. I believe repentance is essential. I believe confession of faith is essential. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And also I believe that baptism is essential for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. Well, in 37, Peter, the scripture says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, say the Lord's Prayer, you shall be saved. Touch your hand on the TV, and you shall be saved. Do 10 jumping jacks, and on the 10th jumping jack, the Lord's going to come in your heart. I mean, Peter's inspired. Whose word is more credible, his or others? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a lady before we left, very nice lady, very nice lady. But she rejects baptism because it's something that you're doing. In all reality, when you get baptized, you're not doing anything. The person's baptizing you. You're just kind of going in and going out. But anyway, that's a horse with a different color. But she was telling me that there's nothing you could do. Nothing you could do. She was saying in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe in verse 10, that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And you didn't do anything. chosen. Now, I believe that God has chosen us from the foundation of the world. But the question is, how has God chosen us? Now, this is my belief. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Now, this is how he chose us. On them that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You know how God has chosen us before the foundation of the world? God has chosen all those that obey the gospel through Jesus Christ shall be saved, and God has chosen all those that reject the gospel shall be damned. But she said she can't accept baptism because it's something that we're trying to do to earn our salvation. We're not trying to earn our salvation. The example that I gave her was, if I bought you a house and it's a $1 million home and I give it to you for free, but it's in Colorado, you don't need to pay for the house, but you need to get there. You didn't earn that house, but you still need to get there. I cannot earn heaven. I cannot earn salvation. But Jesus says, if you want to get there, follow me. Why do we need conviction? Why do we need conviction? I remember, a lot of you guys heard this story before. A lot of you haven't. A lot of you that have, right now you could take a little nap. I'll wake you up when it's done. But I remember being a little kid. And my mom and dad, they bought me a dog, and I named that dog. I'm so proud. I was very creative with that name. I named him Bear. And Bear was my dog, and he was white and fluffy. And Bear and I, we did everything together. He was the only friend I had. It's like Facebook. I only have like two friends. And one's my mom. And one is the guy that invented Facebook. But back then, I had the same problem, no friends. But Bear was my friend. I loved him. When he barked, I barked. When he wagged his tail, I wagged my tail. When he went, me too. Him and I were close. Get up in the morning, the first person I wanted to see was my dog. When we went to bed, put my dog on the bed, put a blanket around my dog, made him comfortable, and we talked. We understood each other. And so this went on for days and weeks, and we had a great friendship, one of a kind. And one day I woke up, and I wanted to go spend time with my dog, Bear, and things were not going the way it should. He wasn't active. He wasn't excited. He wasn't energetic. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, maybe he's just having a bad day. We all have bad days. Why can't an animal be entitled for a bad day? And you know, like when you're not getting along, you got to give your wife space. So I was like, okay, maybe I'll use the same system. Give him space. Next day, he didn't want to eat. He didn't want to drink. Next day, he didn't want to eat. He didn't want to drink. He's getting sick. He's getting less energetic. And now I start to worry a little bit. I mean, this is my friend right here. The only friend I got right now. So anyway, to make the long story short, Bear developed a disease called parvo. And I remember telling my mom and dad, do something. Do something for my dog. He needs help. You know, my mom and dad are old school. He's a dog. He don't have an eternal spirit. And I don't want to hear that. Who knows the spirit of man that goes up to God and the spirit of the animals that go down to the earth? I don't want to hear that scripture. You're my dog. So anyway, the next day I got up and I was like, okay, maybe. I've been praying. I'm a little kid. I'm praying. I go in the backyard and I'm hoping to see my dog. He's missing. He's gone. I go to my mom in the kitchen and say, Mom, where's my dog? He's in the dumpster. What? Bear is in the dumpster? So I start crying, and I'm over here begging, we got to go get my dog. And so my mom, she understood I was a little serious. She told my dad, get in the car and go get the dog. So we drove to the dumpster, and I looked in the dumpster, my dog like this. And my dad's like, he's a dog. Well, you want me to give him a proper bear? He's a dog. And bear's like this. We get a little bear out. I put him in my arms. I take him back to the house. I go to the backyard. And I dug a hole. And I put little bear there. And I had a proper Christian burial. Rest some scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh bear to lie down in dirt pastures. He leads me I put water. He leads me beside still waters, bear. But you know, and all joking aside, that separation from bear as a little kid was so permanent, it was devastating. You know why we need to have convictions? Because when you die, the separation from God is going to be so permanent. Yep. It's over. You're done. Yep. And the reason why we got to have convictions is because not only our salvation depends on it, but what about our loved ones? Do you want them to experience permanent separation from God for all eternity? We're going to stand. I believe this is the last class. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe we will be dismissed for 30 minutes, and then you have an opportunity to clean up your room.